For my scripture reading, I am reading from John's Gospel, chapter 6, and I begin reading at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When can we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only one that is recorded by each of the 4 evangelists. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us 4 detailed accounts from 4 different viewpoints, and these are in perfect harmony, again giving evidence of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. During the 3 brief years of our Lord's public ministry, there were throngs who followed him everywhere he went. Some, because they believed that he was the Son of God. Others, because of curiosity. The curious crowd, no doubt, being in the majority. There's a sense in which the multitudes are still following Jesus. Some, because they know him as Lord and Savior. And to them he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But there's still another crowd who follow the Savior, not in reality, but as a matter of form. They have never been born again. And all they know about Christ is that he was a wonderful teacher and a beautiful example. Some are even taught that if they follow in Christ's footsteps, they will obtain eternal life. Such ideas are handed down from one generation to the next, and are accepted without any support from the Word of God. These may well be classed as followers of Jesus who know nothing of his saving grace, simply caught in the current of the crowd, living like Christians, talking like Christians, passing through the religious ceremonies like Christians, but possessing an empty heart, a dull feeling that something very essential is lacking. I may be speaking to such an one. You may be a professed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be active in his work. You may be trying to follow in his footsteps, yet all the time you are conscious that your religious activity is mechanical and that your sincere desire to find peace and assurance is often disturbed by doubt. You will do well to ask yourself the searching question, Am I a true follower, a true believer of Christ, following him because he has saved me by grace? Or am I just a pretender, following because others do, and being conscious that something very essential is wrong? I meet so many in this class, and they are as miserable at times as those who have no profession of religion at all. One of the lessons that the Lord would teach in the scripture reading is that the Savior had compassion on the multitude, whether real or unreal. And you may rest assured that he is interested in you as an individual. For many times during his earthly ministry, he turned aside from the multitude to meet the need of the individual. And in this chapter, Christ is brought before our hearts as the supplier of every need, both the spiritual and the material. In verse 5, he turns to Philip in order to test or prove him. And in Philip, we can readily see a portrait of ourselves, occupied with circumstances and calculating without Christ. Is it not true that much of our time and energies are wasted when we try to plan and scheme ways and means by which we may work ourselves out of difficult circumstances, and after we think we've succeeded, we find ourselves in even deeper trouble? Will we ever learn to calculate with Christ instead of calculating with cold figures? 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient. God would have his people learn some new mathematical axioms. One important one at least. A very little plus God is plenty. Or, even better, nothing plus God is plenty. Philip calculated without Christ, and every unsaved person must work his way through life, wasting a great deal of time figuring out his problems alone. The Christian may turn them over to the Savior, and I think Philip learned to do that on that memorable day. If Philip was acquainted with the Old Testament, he might well have said, Lord, you remember what happened to the children of Israel while they were on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. A company of nearly 2 million people were fed daily by manna from heaven for a period of about 40 years. And what is the feeding of 5,000 men for one evening as compared to that? Since you are the Son of God, then you will be able to call upon your Father in heaven and ask for a good supply of manna, and that will take care of the entire situation. Or, again, Philip might have suggested another means. Remember the story of Elijah the Tishbite, who was commanded to hide by the brook Cherith, and the Lord commanded the ravens to feed him there, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening. The ravens are still plentiful. Why not speak to the ravens and let them feed these hungry 5,000? These would both be reasonable suggestions. However, even these would indicate that God's power is limited, for we are somewhat inclined to believe that God can only do what he has done before. But the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 would remind us that his power is still unlimited, and he demonstrates this by using an entirely new means, by providing a hillside banquet with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Only the Lord Jesus could say, I am the bread of life. The Savior places himself under the figure of bread. Bread is a necessary food, and it would remind us that Christ is necessary for a happy life. Bread is a satisfying food. We may tire of other articles of food, but not so with bread. Think for a moment of the process through which bread passes before it becomes food. The grain of wheat springs up. It is cut down, threshed, and ground to flour. Then it is subjected to the fiery process of the oven. And all this is necessary before it can become bread to sustain life. It surely speaks to us of the sufferings of Christ. For before he could become our Savior, he had to suffer and bleed and die. He was crushed between the upper and the lower millstone at Calvary. The upper millstone would speak to us of the wrath of God against sin. His holy hatred of sin and God's wrath against sin was released upon Christ as he was hanging on Calvary's cross. The lower millstone would speak to us of man's enmity and hatred for the spotless Son of God. In Isaiah 53 we read, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The heart cries of the suffering Savior are given to us in these prophetic utterances. Again we have one, my bones are burned as an heart, and from above he hath sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. It is so very clear from the Scriptures that Christ could never have become our Savior had he not died for our sins. But since he has died, he can say to each one, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In this verse, there are 2 important words, come and believe. And they mean practically the same thing. To come to Christ is to believe on him. To believe on him is to come to him. Both of these words mean that the soul is made conscious of sin and flees to Christ and trusts in him alone. If you are still unsaved, you have done neither one. The invitation is direct from him, for he stands with outstretched arms and he says to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our story closes by saying, they were filled. That is surely an expression of satisfaction. And Christ completely satisfies every longing of the human heart. Are you looking for complete satisfaction? If so, I present Christ to you. He has been tried and proved. What he has done for others, he can and longs to do for you this very hour.